As we said, we're thankful to have Brother James Keene with us tonight. He's not a stranger to most of us, and the Lord has put a connection between him and us and his family and our church family. And of course, we've been able to have Grace with us all the time, and we're so thankful that that they have shared her with us. She's been such a blessing to our church, and they're here for a university visit, and Josiah is looking for a school and then found a school, so he committed to Drury, and so he'll be with us more, and I count that as a great honor to have them with us, also a responsibility that we have to be a good church for them to be able to be a part of and be here. But I'm thankful for them. He's pastor of the Anchor Missionary Baptist Church. Thankful for that church. Pray that God's blessing will be upon Brother James and upon his ministry there. But we're glad to have him with us tonight. Glad they're here, and just pray that they feel welcome. And James, we pray that you feel free as you come to preach the word, that you'd be at liberty. So God bless you. We're glad that you're here. I'm praying for you.
Well, it's always a blessing to be with those who are beloved by the Lord. And I believe you all are loved by God, enjoy being able to worship with you today. And I just count myself very blessed and thankful to have a place that I can have such confidence in commending to my children. I think that that right there tells you what I think about all of you. And so can't give you a higher compliment than that. Thankful that Grace has a place that God has called her to serve, and where she's strengthened and encouraged and been able to grow. And that blesses my heart and my wife's heart as well. And just thankful. Every 2 years, it seems like one's flying the coop now. That's our pattern. And Josiah's next year. And you know the path that he wants to trot. And it's not one that he can really take in Alaska. And so grateful that he has a desire to be down here and a commitment to want to be able to come and be with you all here at Calvary and to pray for him, if you would. And I'm going to get right to the message tonight. This sword, I'm afraid, has no hilt on it. Because as I try to handle it, and as I've been thinking about these things for about a week now, I didn't know Brother Mike would ask me to preach, but I wasn't terribly surprised when he did. And God started dealing with me with these thoughts a little over a week ago. And it just seems to cut me. As I try to handle it and study and think about these things, and pray that God would have his way first with me and then also with you according to his will. If you want to read along, I want to take a text in 1 Samuel chapter 17, very familiar passage about David and Goliath. And I want to read starting in verse 37, just at this point. David is speaking to King Saul and explaining to him how he would be willing to stand before Goliath and what God had already done in his life. And we're just going to read a few verses. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. So he wasn't going to go with that. David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The title of our thought this evening is 5 Smooth Stones. 5 Smooth Stones. If I were to ask you tonight, why did David take 5 smooth stones with him to kill Goliath? Some of you may know the Sunday school answer to that question. We'll get to that eventually. And maybe you don't. But my hope is that we'll go beyond the Sunday school answer to the question tonight and think about what the Lord's trying to say to us from this. You see, when we read the account of what happens next, David didn't have to reload. You think about this, you know, do you think that David thought that he'd be able to shoot one and then grab another one and shoot another one and just kind of keep repeating, you know, as he's going and drawing near to Goliath to face him? I don't think that was what was going through David's head. And I want to be careful that I'm not dogmatic about this, because we don't know all of what was going through David's mind, and I certainly don't want to add to Scripture. But the Scripture does record these details for us. And I believe that every word of God is purposeful, and it's pure, it's solid, it's there for a reason. And so I want us to think about why he took 5 smooth stones, because on that day he only used one. He only used one, and he had 4 left. I think to understand what's going on here in the big picture, to go beyond the Sunday school answer, we have to understand the backstory a little bit. We know that God made a nation of Israel down in Egypt, and Moses brought them up to bring them into the promised land, but he was not able to do that. But Joshua was the one that God allowed to bring them in to conquer the enemies, the Canaanites that lived in the land, and all the different peoples, the Amorites and the Girgashites, and on and on and on. And at the end of Joshua's days, they had made great progress, and they were able to go and divide the land and settle the land. But the job was not yet completed. There were still enemies dwelling around the people in that land of Israel. And God had told them through Moses back in the book of Deuteronomy that they were to utterly destroy all the enemies in the promised land. Take them all out. Do not allow them to live. Cut down their idols. Get rid of all remnant of these people in the land so that you might be devoted to me, purely devoted to me. And Joshua, before Joshua died, and he had been a man of great courage and boldness to go and to do this work. He called the people to himself, and you know, that's to choose this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And they said, oh, we're going to follow God. And Joshua said, you've been a witness against yourselves today that you're going to stick with this. Well, you don't have to go much farther than the first chapter of the book of Judges. And if you read about those tribes, you would see that tribe after tribe, within just a generation, they failed to obey the command. The first one you read about is the tribe of Judah. And they did great at conquering the other enemies that were around them in the land that God had given them. But there were those ones with chariots, and they just could never deal with that one. And then you go on and read about more of those tribes, and just again after again, it just kept saying, you know, they didn't conquer the people. They allowed them to live. Some of them, sometimes the enemies were pretty strong, and like the tribe of Dan, they couldn't even come down in the valley. The enemy there wouldn't let them come down. They had to live in the mountains. Some of them were kind of strong enough to do something about the enemy, but they didn't. They thought, well, rather than getting rid of these people, I'm going to put them to tribute. I'm going to make them work for me. I'm going to tax them and take some of their grain and some of their donkeys and their sheep and things like that. I'm going to make them work for me. I'm going to get something out of this rather than get rid of them. Well, you come to that second chapter of the book of Judges, and we see that Israel is confronted about this failure to follow through. Their failure to obey and to go the extra mile, to do what God had really called them to do. And as you get to the end of that second chapter, the Lord essentially said, because you would not, now you cannot. Because you would not finish the job, you are not going to be able to finish the job now. And sure enough, these enemies that they had allowed to exist around them, the ones that they cohabitated with in the land, rather than getting rid of them as they were told to, the enemies around them became stronger. And they began to put the people of God under their thumb. And they began to oppress the people of God. And they gained the upper hand so that the people of God were the ones who were paying tribute to these heathens who dwelt in the promised land. And thus began the cycle of the book of Judges. They would be oppressed. And they would cry out to God when things got really, really bad. Lord, help us! And God would raise up a deliverer, a judge. And that judge would be used by God to conquer the enemy, to overcome the problem. But rather than go on and really finish the job and go back to the vision that God gave them when He gave them the land, they would do just enough to get comfortable again. And then they stop. They did just enough to get past the pain. And they stop. And the cycle of Judges, if you look across the scope of the book, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And by the end of that book of Judges, if you've read it all the way through, you read about some just horrible things that are not things I even really feel comfortable preaching. Although sometimes you got to, but it's just, it's ugly. It's ugly. And as we finish this time period of the judges, we see that they wanted a king, and God allowed them to have a king, and that would be Saul. Saul was chosen as king over Israel, and God gifted him. God chose him for the people. But it wasn't too long in Saul's journey as a king in 1 Samuel chapter 13 that Saul was told, you know, if he was going to go into battle, you need to wait until Samuel comes. And Samuel's going to come and make an offering. And then, well, it got to be about 7 days. And Saul was worried about the people dispersing and losing his army. And so he went ahead and made the offering. He didn't respect the office of the prophet and priest that Samuel held. And he sinned against God. And God told Saul, because of this, you're not going to have a dynasty. You're not going to have a perpetuation of your descendants upon the throne. If Saul had been faithful, we'd be reading about Jesus coming, you know, from the throne of Saul. But God said, I've rejected having a dynasty from you because you wanted to do things your way. You don't want to do things my way. And then 2 chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read about the Amalekites and how Saul was told to go and annihilate the Amalekites. Get rid of every bit of them. Every animal. Everyone. Get rid of them. And so Saul went in the power of God and fought against the Amalekites, but they kept back the best of the things. And he didn't even kill the king of the Amalekites. And that's when Samuel came and said, you know, what was it I hear? What's this bleeding of sheep that I hear? You know, and Saul made his excuse as he tended to do. And Samuel told Saul, God has rejected you from being king. This is no longer just about your dynasty. Saul, your days as king are numbered. And God is choosing somebody else to do this, because not only did Saul want to do things his way, he wanted to pursue his own purposes. He wanted to have his own plan. And in sparing some of the Amalekites, you read through later in the Old Testament, that's, I believe, where Haman came from in the book of Esther. He was a descendant of the Amalekites that Saul failed to get rid of. And Haman arose among them with the design to completely obliterate all the Jews. You see, what Saul wasn't willing to do to the Amalekites, the Amalekites were very willing to do to them. But in the midst of all this, after that incident with Saul, the last one there, David was anointed to be king as a young boy, a young man. And we come to our text here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David takes on Goliath and he chooses 5 smooth stones. He lays aside the sword and the armor of Saul, because that wasn't him yet. He would take up a sword and he would use armor. It's not that swords and armors were bad, but that's not who he was at this point in time. That's not how God had worked in his life. He was just a shepherd boy. But he went down and he picked up 5 smooth stones. Now, what were they for? Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 21. We're jumping forward now to read about David in his old age. Still fighting the Philistines. But he's fighting the Philistines. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15. I'm going to read down here through the end of this chapter. It says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him." So David now is a king. "And they fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint." David's getting old. He became weary. "And Ish-bi-benob, which was of the sons of the giants, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with the new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." David, you're getting kind of old for this. But David, you've meant so much to this people, and God's done so much for you. Well, you can't keep doing this, but we're going to keep doing this. It says in verse 18, "And it came to pass after this that there was a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite slew Saph, who was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jairagoram, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle of Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." So if you add all these up, Goliath and these 4, you get here. That's where you get 5. That's where you get 5. So the Sunday school answer to the question, why did David pick up 5 smooth stones from that brook. The Sunday school answer to the question is that David had the intention of killing all those giants of the Philistines, starting with Goliath, and then the rest of them. That was what was in David's heart. You see, Samuel told Saul that God was seeking out a man after his own heart to be the leader of his people. And what does it mean for David to be a man after God's own heart? I don't propose that there is one simple answer to that question. But I believe a part of that was that David was a man who had a heart to complete the vision of God. A man who had a heart to embrace the calling of God for the people of God. And to say, I want to put my hand to the plow and I do not want to look back and I want to see this thing through to the end. And David did not see all of that happen immediately. In fact, here we see the last four of those stones, so to speak, didn't get spent until toward the end of his life. But ultimately, all five of those stones were used, in a sense, because he cast the vision. Actually, God cast the vision, but David was a man who was committed to the vision of God for the people of Israel. And we read in the Old Testament that because David was willing to be that man of war, that man who was willing to fight for the cause of the Almighty God of Israel, that he eventually had rest from his enemies on all sides. Now I want us to take these thoughts and I want us to ask some questions, the hard questions that we need to ask of ourselves. If we're going to go beyond just learning some new things, but to letting God's Spirit do the work that needs to be done in our hearts with His Word. Because this concept of embracing the vision of God is not just an Old Testament concept. It's not something that's limited to Israel expanding its borders to the full breadth of the land that God said that they could have. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we read, starting around verse 35, I'm just going to read a few verses here. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The concept here being the perseverance to push forward, to not go back, to not give up. Let me ask you a question. Do you have some stones in your pocket? Do you have some stones in your pocket? What I want you to think about is I want you to remember back when the Lord first saved your soul. We saw two come forward today to join this church, and that was a blessing to see and be able to witness, even just as an outsider. I know many of us have all come forward like that at different points. And, you know, I don't know about you, I only know about me, but I think my experience is pretty common. You know, that I know when the Lord saved my soul, I was just like, Lord, what can I do for you? Lord, I mean, I knew I wasn't worthy, but oh, I just wanted to live for Jesus. I mean, whatever. You know, and I remember having that zeal. And You know, maybe like David, you know, we had the intention to try to fulfill the vision of God in our lives. And maybe like David, we picked up all those stones. You know, like David, when you walked down the aisle to marry your spouse, you had this vision of wanting to be a godly husband or a godly wife. On that day that your child was born, and you got to hold them in your hands for the first time, and you cast your eyes upon them, and the fear, and the excitement, the love, all simultaneously passing through your heart, and just like, oh, I want to be a good dad, a good mom. I want to raise you for the Lord. And we pick up some stones because we have the intent to go and to fight for the things that matter, for the vision and the calling that God has placed before us when God called me to ministry. And it was very simple. It was just simply to me one day sitting in service. It was preach. Preach. And having such a desire to apply myself, you're picking up some stones for battle. But then as we go through life, I'm going to have to get a Kleenex. I think I forgot my handkerchief. As we go through life, we can be very much like those Israelites we read about back there in the book of Judges, who were blessed and there was this great start. And you've been able to come into the land and you've been able to inhabit the land and to come to that place. But there's a tendency to not follow through. There's a tendency sometimes to get comfortable, to become complacent, to be willing to cohabitate with the enemy, thinking that we've gone far enough, we've done enough, but yet we've not really fulfilled the vision that God has for us. Like Saul, maybe we want to do it our way, or we want to just pursue our own plan. And so I want to just take a moment here and I want to go through five stones and I just want to ask a couple questions and to think about this. And I say these things from experience personally and in ministry, things that I see. And the first one, marriage. Marriage. Many of us are married and we understand Satan attacks Christian marriages. They are not immune. We know that. But what is God's vision for your marriage? What is God calling you to in your home? You see, God's vision for every one of us who are married is to be a picture of the love between Christ and His church. That's not a calling for some marriages. That is God's vision that He has cast for every marriage. And sometimes, you know, we see the Goliaths rise up and there becomes a problem and we seek to tackle that problem and we perhaps get counsel and we get prayer and we sacrifice to try to get past that problem that threatens to break up a home. And we can cry out to God in a problem and maybe God will grant deliverance. But I have to ask you, are you continuing on Is your vision for marriage just to stay married? Just to make it to the end. Is that your vision for your marriage? Because God's vision is more than that. What about your children? We know the enemy is after our children. We know he desires to ruin their lives. He knows how to hurt us. I see it. I know. I'm a dad. I feel these things. You know, that, man, if you want to hurt me, you hurt my kids. You want to hurt me, you see my kids going down the wrong path, and all of a sudden, all these thoughts and feelings. Oh, man. But what is your calling from God? What is your calling from God but to raise a generation for Him? To raise them to maturity, not just to adulthood, but to maturity. He gave you the gift of that child. There is not a child that is given to a parent, whether it be through natural birth or adoption, that is not through the hand of the Lord. He has given you this land, so to speak. And our goal is not just behavior modification. It's not just getting them to be quiet so they don't bother me. Our goals, the vision that God has cast, is their very heart. To seek to mold them. To be concerned about what's really going on inside them. And what does God have to say? And to point them to Jesus. Not just to get them to look good. What about the third stone? The call to holiness. We know the enemy wants to stunt our spiritual growth and progress. We know that He does not want you to be like Christ. But what is your calling? What is your vision? Is it not, be holy as I am holy? Is that not the vision that we've been called to? Folks, we sometimes see the Goliaths pop up. And there are certain sins that are not socially acceptable among Christians that we are concerned about. And we pray for people who fall into the bonds of addiction or fornication or adultery or all sorts of other things that we know. We know, we all should know really clearly that aren't right. But sometimes when we conquer those Goliaths, we become content. And we don't want to deal with those deeper heart things such as bitterness, humility, having a spirit of thankfulness. You know, growing in those graces and the fruits of the Spirit which God wants to just be part of the very fabric of our life to love, to really love. Because we can become content just saying, well, I'm not doing, you know, the big things. But yet these other enemies that we allow to lay in the land with us can be the very things that destroy churches, destroy relationships, shipwreck our lives and leave us in discouragement and despair because we would not. Fourth stone, what about the commission? We know that the enemy wants souls to die and to go to hell. We know what he wants. But what is your calling? Is it not to go ye therefore into all the world and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? And God has placed you in this place. And sometimes it is our temptation to be concerned about and then contented with the salvation of our near family. To be concerned about, first, the salvation of your spouse isn't saved, or your children, or someone else that's close to you, your grandchildren. And obviously, that is a primary concern in our hearts. And those are people that God has placed around you. And it is a blessing. I pray for so hard that I might see that blessing in my own life. But I know there can be a temptation to then become content and not be concerned about so many others who are destined to hell unless they turn to Jesus Christ. A neighbor, a coworker, a friend, people that we spend time with, and to our shame, to my shame, many times, their soul is not the foremost concern in my heart. But what is the vision? What is it that God has called us to? He's called us to be concerned about them. And then finally, the fifth stone, your ministry. We know the enemy does not want you to be fruitful for Christ, to fulfill your calling. And what is your calling? I can't answer for you. I have a sense of what God, I believe, is calling me to do. But whatever, if you know the Lord, you have talents and gifts that were given to you by God for a reason. Men, women, young people, if you know the Lord, there is a way that God would have you to serve Him, a ministry, a work to do. And in any ministry, it is always tempting to be satisfied doing what is comfortable and convenient. But as Brother Mike preached to us this morning, why call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I told you to do? Why call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I've called you to do? You see, ultimately, He's the one who has to cast that vision for what your ministry is to be, how you are to serve Him. And I will tell you, it is just the Christian path that He is going to push us out of our comfort zones. He is going to push us out of that area where we have settled, and we look out at the rest of the area that we're supposed to be in, but we see the iron chariots, we see the other people, we think it's too much, we don't think we can do it. And so we never step out. But that very thing that we're not stepping out on may be the very thing that destroys us if we're not careful. My friends, that is what made David, one of the things that made David so unique, is that he had a heart when he picked up those five stones to use every one of them. And even though they didn't all get spent on that day, they ultimately were spent. And he oversaw the completion of that vision that God had given him that day on the battlefield. And as we scan the life of David, we see the only point he really stumbled, I guess there are a couple points, but the point of most renown that he stumbled was when he became complacent and he stayed home rather than continuing to fight. And there's a good lesson in there too, isn't there? I mean, doesn't that just kind of go right along with this whole point? I mean, even if we have faltered and maybe those stones are rattling around in our pocket and we don't have them loaded, we're not even trying to pursue it, my friend. David found a place of repentance and renewal and focus. And we can too. And we can too. And I think we have to ask ourselves the question, Lord, what is your vision for my life? Lay aside ours. What is yours? And we need to understand that, and we need to mean it when we call Him Lord. We need to mean it when we call Him Lord and let Him control that destiny. God bless you. Thank you for this opportunity tonight to stand. And may the Lord have His way with me. Pray for me that this means something to me. Not just words, because I need this as much or more than anybody else in this room.